Tonight I want to go back with you to Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He first of all tells us who the author is, and then he tells us who he's writing it to. He's writing this letter to the saints which are at Ephesus. And you may say, well, Brother Sam, that doesn't include me. I'm not a saint. But the word saint in Scripture means one who has been sanctified or set apart by God. And I believe God did that in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Paul said in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that choice that God made of us before the foundation of the world set us apart from those that were not chosen. And all of those that were chosen in Scripture are recognized as saints. The Roman Catholic Church has saints, but you have to be dead about 5 years before you can become a saint in the Catholic Church. And it's a long process. And a group of men have to study you and vote on whether or not you'll become a saint. Now that's totally foreign to Scripture. You're a saint because God sanctified you in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Now, we all don't always act like saints, but we are saints in the covenant of grace. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And I believe, beloved, that it helps all of us to live a sanctified life if we keep in mind who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, the last three chapters of Ephesians are full of instructions about how we are to live our lives on this earth. It tells us how to be husbands and wives, how to be obedient children and parents. It tells us how to be good employers and employees. It gives us a lot of instructions on how we are to live a godly life, and it tells us how we're to fight the spiritual warfare. And if you and I will remember who we are in Jesus Christ, it will help us to do what Paul teaches us to do in chapters 4, 5, and 6. You need to know who you are. You're children of God. You're not just members of Adam's family. You have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. You have been adopted into his family. You are made accepted in the beloved. You know, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? He has made us accepted in the beloved. Our brethren in the religious world will tell you that you've got to come down here and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you can't go to heaven. Well, I've never found a half a verse in the Bible that teaches that God offered himself to us to be accepted by us. You know, a few weeks ago, somebody accepted our automobile without us offering it to them. I tell you, that's a funny feeling to look out your kitchen window hoping to see your new, to us, Malibu, pretty blue Malibu, and it's not there. Now, you can't go around accepting things that haven't been offered to you. Y'all do understand that. You get in trouble if you do that. Well, there's no place in the Bible that I know of where Jesus ever offered himself to Sam Bryant for me to accept it. See, God was not on trial as though he had to be accepted. You and I were the sinners. You and I were the criminals. You and I were the transgressors. And Jesus Christ came into this world and took all of our sins on himself and paid our sin debt in full, washed us whiter than snow, and then presented us to the Father in heaven, and he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Do y'all see that? Now that's a glorious truth, beloved. We didn't accept God. God made us to be acceptable in his sight. There's a big difference in the two. So when you hear somebody say, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ?" just say, "He never offered himself to me. He offered himself to God one time as a sacrifice for our sins, and God accepted his offering." And when God accepted his offering, Jesus made us accepted in the Beloved. So you need to remember who you are. You're chosen. You're adopted into his family. You've been made accepted. You have been redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? That means you've been bought back by the blood of Jesus. I heard this illustration one time years ago. This little boy wanted a boat that he could play with, and so he made him a boat, a beautiful little boat, a sailboat, and he took it down to the lake and put it in the water, and the wind caught in the sail, and the little boat just sailed away. And the little boy lost his boat. He made it, and then he lost it. One day he was in town, and he saw his boat in the window of a pawn shop. And he went in and told the manager, he said, "That's my boat." And the shopkeeper said, "No, it's mine. I bought it. I paid a fella the other day $10 for it. It's mine." And the boy said, "You mean it's going to cost me $10 to buy it back?" He said, "Yes." So he got him a job and he made him $10, and then he went in to the shop and bought it. Are y'all staying with me now? And he gets the boat, he walks out holding it in his arms, and he said, "Little boat, you're mine twice. I made you and I bought you." Do y'all get that? There's a passage over in the book of Isaiah that might help us to get a little better handle on that. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Now in this verse I've just read to you, God created Jacob, but Jacob was lost, and then God redeemed him or bought him back. See, if you redeem something, that means you buy it back. You can't redeem something you never owned. Y'all know that. You can't redeem my car because you've never owned it. You can go buy a car, but you can't redeem one unless you owned it prior. Well, God owned us in creation, but we were lost in Adam's transgression. And Jesus came and bought us back with his precious blood. So now we are redeemed. So God can say, "Sam, you're mine twice. I made you and I bought you." Now, let's look to the text. "In whom we have redemption through his blood." That was the price of the redemption, the blood of Jesus, not gold and silver. And then he says, "the forgiveness of sins." Did you know I'm talking to a people tonight who have been forgiven by the God of this universe? Now, if God has forgiven me, that ought to help me to be forgiving toward y'all. Would you all agree with that? Let's notice what Paul says over here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, where he's giving us instructions on how we're to live our daily lives. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Did y'all get that? How are we to forgive one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See, if you find it hard to forgive somebody, just remember God has forgiven you. And I want to tell you, He's had a lot to forgive me of. My sins are great. I commit sins, I'm sure, every day of my life. In thought, in word, in action. And God has forgiven me for Jesus' sake. So, if you all offend me, I ought to be quick to forgive y'all as God forgave me. You see, if you understand who you are in Jesus Christ and what you've been received, it'll help you to live a more Christian life, a more saintly life on this earth. If you don't know who you are, if you got spiritual dimension, you forgot who you are, You need to find out who you are. And Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 1, who we are in Jesus Christ. Who will I be 10 billion years from now? I'll be God's chosen. I'll be God's redeemed. I'll be God's forgiven. In the courtroom of heaven, I have been forgiven. God knows all about me. And yet in His mercy, He has forgiven me all my sins. And I ought to be quick to forgive others. So, it's very helpful for us to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Then, he says we are heirs down here later on in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Did y'all know that you have an inheritance? You say, well, yeah, somebody's going to leave me something in their will. Well, I hope they do, and you'll enjoy your inheritance on earth. But I can promise you, whatever you inherit on this earth is tangible, it's fleeting, it's corruptible, and it will fade away. But what you have in Jesus Christ, the inheritance you have in Him, is incorruptible, undefiled, and will never fade away. And it's out of this world. It's in glory, an inheritance. Now, have you ever heard of anybody writing a will and didn't name anybody in the will? That will would be meaningless, wouldn't it? If you go to the lawyer and you say, I want to write a will, and I want to leave what I possess to people on earth. And the first question the lawyer is going to ask you, who you're going to leave it to. And you say, well, everybody in general, nobody in particular. He's going to say, well, you don't even need a will. Let me tell you, God has a will. And in that will, He named everyone that He chose before the foundation of the world. And your name is written in heaven. God wrote it there, and the devil can't erase it, and you can't either. And beloved, you've got an inheritance in glory that's incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And an inheritance is not something you earn. You know, if it could be proven in a courtroom that you did something to influence the writer of the will to include you in the will, that will could be thrown out. Did y'all know that? I don't think y'all knew that. Y'all don't look like you knew that. Listen, if it could be proven that somehow you had an influence on the writer of that will and persuaded them to include you in the will, that would make the will very shady, very, very questionable. But let me tell you, you and I did nothing to get God to include us in His will. He did it according to His good pleasure. And you and I are now heirs of heaven. That ought to kind of halfway excite us, don't y'all think? I'm serious, really, folks. You know, this is not Mickey Mouse. This is not Donald Duck. This is real. This is scriptural. You and I have mansions in heaven. and they're waiting for us up there in the glory world when we've finished our pilgrimage down here on this earth. And so we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Then it helps us. See, if I'm a child of God and I've been saved by grace, I want to be in His house. Like Brother Alex said, when the doors are open, I want to be there and I want to praise Him and worship Him and adore Him and bless Him. Now let's come to verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He uses that word blessed twice in this verse, but those two words are very different. There's a Strong's Concordance up here in the pulpit, and y'all could check me out. I'm fortunate enough to have it on my phone, which is very easy to use. But in Strong's Concordance, it will give you the Greek definition of these two words, and they're different definitions altogether. The word blessed, used to blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, simply means that we declare that God is blessed. We can't cause God to be blessed, but we can declare that He is blessed. That's what we've been doing in the singing tonight, declaring that our God is the most blessed being in the universe. He's altogether blessed in every way. But now He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That word blessed in the Greek means to cause to be blessed. God has caused you and me to be blessed. Now, that was very helpful to me when I saw that. You know, when you're doing word study, you know, you can read the book of Ephesians, all six chapters in about 12, 15 minutes. Brother Ronnie sent me something the other day that's got the Bible dramatized, and I can play it on my phone. It takes about 12, 15 minutes to play the book of Ephesians, and I played it a number of times. And see, when you read the book, just read it and read it and read it and listen to it, it gives you a helicopter view of that book. But then, when you go back and begin to do some word study, you get a microscopic view of the book. And let me say this evening that word study is not trying to improve the King James Bible. We're not trying to correct the Bible when we do word study. But I didn't know these two words were different until I did a little word study. See, if you're going to be a serious student of the Bible, it's going to be work. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Studying the Bible is work. It can be hard work and can be tedious work. And you may have to study it for quite a while before you find a real nugget. But I can assure you it will be worth your time and your effort. Now let's look at this text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, beloved, you and I cannot cause God to be blessed. God is in need of nothing. He is the eternal I Am. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need the federal government. He doesn't need Social Security checks. God doesn't need anything. He's God. And we can simply declare that He is blessed. And that's, you know, we need to understand that about our God. That He is glorious. That He's eternal. That He is self-existent. He needs nothing. Nothing in creation adds anything to God. After God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, it didn't improve God. It didn't make Him a better God. He was the same God before He said, let it be, and it was so. Do y'all believe that tonight? He's eternal. He's glorious. You and I can't give Him anything. But I'll tell you what, we can declare that He is blessed. And that's what we do when we sing these old hymns. See, singing in church is an effort to just bless Him, declare Him blessed. See, these songs are all about Him. When we sing, "How Great Thou Art," you know what we're doing? We're blessing God in the sense that we are declaring that He is great. Do y'all get that? But now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings up two persons in the Trinity in this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We honor Him and bless Him and declare Him to be glorious in all of His ways. God is not getting old. He's not having birthdays. He's not getting gray-headed. He's not on a rickety throne in glory, wringing His hands and worrying about what's going on down here on the planet, and it's all out of His control. No, He is God. He is sovereign. Daniel declared it in the book of Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar did in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar thought himself to be really something. He built the great city of Babylon, and it was magnificent. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, built by Nebuchadnezzar, were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Hardly anything like it in all the earth. Out on the plains there in Babylon, they built this magnificent mountain. And it had beautiful gardens hanging from it. All kinds of flowers were brought in. And he had an elaborate way of watering it underneath the mountain, just spraying it all the time. It was out of this world beautiful. And the city itself, the walls around Babylon, were so wide that three chariots could ride abreast on top of it. And Nebuchadnezzar looked at all this and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built?" Watch out, Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, it's all beautiful. But God is the one who gave you the brain to design it and build it. And don't get too carried away with yourself. But He did. So God just took away his sound mind. That incredible mind Nebuchadnezzar had that designed the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and that city. God just took away his sound mind. And for 7 years, 7 years, he went out on the side of a hill and ate grass like an ox. And his fingernails grew like eagle's claws. And his hair was like feathers. And you know, beloved, God had to humble this man. And God can humble us. Did y'all know that? God can bring any of us down. I don't care who it is. He can jerk the rug out from under us so fast we don't even know what happened. I love the story of the man who was promoted to general. And he was given an office. And he was sitting at his office one day really glorying in the fact he's now a general. And somebody knocked at the door. And he said, "Come in." But he picked up the phone pretending he was talking to the President of the United States to impress whoever came in the door. And he said, "Oh, Mr. President, thank you for those compliments. I don't deserve all that." You know, just went on and on. And finally he hung up and said to the fellow, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I'm here to hook up your phone." I'm serious, folks. There's no place in the house of God for pride. None whatsoever. Jesus put us in our place when He put us on our knees. Are y'all with me? No big eyes and little U's in the house of God. We're not trying to outdress anybody. We're not trying to outsing anybody. We're not trying to outpreach anybody. We're just here to worship Him and declare Him to be blessed in all of His majesty and glory. You know, people go to church for a lot of different reasons. I heard about a couple one time, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. They went to church, they got home and having lunch, and Mrs. Smith said, "John, did you notice Mrs. Jones' new purse and shoes to match?" And he said, "Honey, I missed that." And then she said, well, did you see Mrs. Purser's new dress and hairdo? He said, you know, I miss that too. She said, look there, John, how much good it does you to go to church. Why are we here tonight? Why are we in this building tonight? We are here to worship Him. To acknowledge that we are sinners, saved by grace, if saved at all. And the only way we're going to get out of this world into the glory world is because of what Jesus did for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. And He did it by Himself. Nobody helped Him. And we're here to declare that tonight.
Amen.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He's caused us to be blessed. How many of y'all feel blessed tonight? How many of y'all really, genuinely, deep down, sincerely feel like you're blessed beyond description? When I go to the kitchen in the morning now to make coffee and I open the window and see my car out there, I just feel blessed. That's a good feeling. If your car or truck wasn't stolen today, you're blessed. I can look at y'all and tell y'all are blessed. You got on lovely clothes. You got enough health to come back here tonight and worship God. We are blessed, aren't we? We are blessed beyond measure. Some years ago, I read about the leader of the communist world in Russia. I believe it was Brezhnev, who came to America. And in Washington, D.C., he went to a grocery store. And he was shocked out of his mind. He said, the common people in America eat better than the oligarchs do in Russia. I was in Publix the other day. You talk about a grocery store. Isn't that, I like Walmart now. I go to Walmart 2 or 3 times a week. I feel so blessed to go to Walmart. How about y'all? I mean, just everything in there you could just about think of. But Publix, I was carried away. I met a woman from Cuba many years ago. I was at Brother E.W. Hooven's home, and she came to America, she came to Miami from Cuba. And she was enjoying America so much. And she said in Cuba, they had one goat and they had to keep it in their house to keep people from stealing it. And the government would only allow them like 3 or 4 eggs a week for a large family. Are y'all blessed tonight? Come on, folks. And she said, when I went into the grocery store in Miami, I laid on the floor and wept. We just probably feel entitled. You know, you can get to feeling entitled. Like I deserve this. No, we don't. We are blessed. I've been to Africa 9 times. I have seen poverty up close and personal. I've seen people live for long periods of time on beans and rice. They say they have beans and rice one day and rice and beans the next. How many of y'all, didn't we have a dinner here today? I got one amen, but I saw y'all eating. Y'all enjoyed it, didn't you? I did. We are blessed. And Paul is saying, He has caused us to be blessed. But everything in nature that we have is wearing out. It'll soon be laid aside. But the greatest blessing of all are the spiritual blessings. In all eternity, our blessings here will be gone, but our spiritual blessings will be ours forever and for eternity. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to get back to him. I forgot him. You know, when you get old, you forget things. I want to get back to Nebuchadnezzar. When God gave him back his right mind, you know what he did? He didn't strut around like a peacock and said, this is great Babylon which I built. You know what he said? He said, God works His will. You know, God does have a will, and He's working it. in the army of heaven. Did you know there's an army in heaven? And I believe it's an angelic army. And I don't think it's just a few. I don't think the Bible would have called it an army if it was just a few angels. It's a multitude of angels. Probably tens of thousands, maybe millions. And I remember what one angel did in one night with King Sennacherib's army. Y'all remember that? He slew, was it 195,000 soldiers in King Sennacherib's army? One angel did that. What could two angels do? And God works His will in the army of heaven. All the angels are subject to Him. And among the inhabitants of this earth. And none, listen, are y'all listening? None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? That's God. Amen. And I want to tell you, He's blessing us. Amen. He continues to bless us. And we need to be a grateful people. You know, I meet people that are sometimes unhappy. And I told a young Chinese girl, I don't know if she listens to this or not, but Nelda and I became friends with her in Birmingham. She was born in China during that period when the Chinese could only have one child. Her parents were brilliant. They came to America. But she struggles. And she texted me the other day, and she was sad. And I said, Jing, I said, here's the key to happiness. Here's the key to enjoying your life and really being happy. You know what it is? Being able to count your blessings and be aware of what you have instead of what you don't have. Amen. See, I could think of some things tonight that I don't have that I wouldn't mind having. And I could get myself depressed, I guess, thinking about it. But what I need to do is just think about what I got. I got all of y'all. Listen, any of these brothers, or any of these children here tonight is enough to make me happy. Because they're my friends. Are y'all with me? Are y'all listening? Are you tuned in? Are you getting it? Do you know you're blessed? Count your blessings. Satan wants you to get into your head and think about what you don't have that you'd like to have. I want to encourage you all to be aware of what you have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I tell you, He's a glorious God. And we don't want to get in the frame of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't want to be an arrogant fool. Now I want to give you one other clue to Ephesians 1, and then I'll close tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1, in the first 14 verses, Paul, the apostle, will either use the term in him or in Christ or in the beloved 10 times in the first 14 verses. In Christ, not on him, around him, under him, in the neighborhood, you're in him. And you know who put you in Christ? God the Father. And being in him, you are blessed in time and in eternity. May God bless you all. Thank you. And I want to just say, we sung a hymn today. And I tell you, I love that song. And I want us to sing it again tonight. Number 355. Brother Caleb, if you will, please come around and lead that for us. The last verse in the song says, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. You know, if in preaching I could cause us all to love Him a little more, I think my preaching would have been successful. How much do we love Him? If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.